Today is the 17th of July, 2022, and this is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, welcoming you in our journey in the book of Galatians. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Galatians. And as you do that, let us ask the Lord for his assistance. Gracious Father, we come once again in your presence to acknowledge that in and of ourselves we are not sufficient for the task that we are about to do. Handling the Word of God must be done with reverence, fear, and trepidation, for we are not handling the words of men, but the words of the true and living God. So we would beseech you that you would help us to be faithful, guided between the two guardrails of the Old and the New Testament scriptures alone. Give us light and understanding and illumination in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. So now he's going to ask some questions, and it's only a yes or no answer. Question 1. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which one is it? 2. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So that's question number 2. Question 3. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Next question. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, the last time we considered Galatians chapter 3, we understood that the word foolish that is used here in verse 1 means not to have understanding, to be unintelligible, not wise, literally foolish. And so the Apostle Paul was not afraid to use adjectives to describe some of the individuals that he had to personally minister to. He called the Corinthian congregation, "Are ye not carnal and act like regular lost men?" He accused them of their carnality, or he brought their carnality to the forefront. He confronted Peter in Galatians chapter 2 about his hypocrisy and inconsistency when the Judaizers came and forced him to move away from the table as he was eating with Gentile brothers and sisters in the Lord. And his dissimulation even caused Barnabas to follow suit. And so there are times and seasons when the man behind the pulpit needs to call a spade. And in many instances, he has to take the heat for what he says. But nonetheless, he has to say what he has to say. O unwise Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And we saw last time that this word means to speak evil of one, to slander, to traduce him, to bring evil on one by feigning praise or an evil eye, to charm someone or to bewitch them. So in essence, the Galatians here had fallen prey to the slick-talking Judaizers in the middle of the first century. And the Greek word here that is translated bewitched is only used one time in the entire New Testament, and it's found right here. So it's found in the context of heresy, okay? Not a error, but a heresy, a very pronounced departure from the truth of the gospel, okay? as the book of Galatians, its major theme is the Galatians were now following another gospel, which is not the gospel that they were originally given by the Apostle Paul. He also says here, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And I believe when we were ending our first lesson on Galatians 3, I brought forth the fact that these believers, who were primarily Gentile, none of these people were in Jerusalem several decades earlier and were eyewitnesses of the crucifixion. So in what sense then is Paul saying, in what is he meaning when he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Well, he's not referring to them being an eyewitness to the crucifixion there in Jerusalem in 30 AD. But he's referring to the proclamation of the gospel. If you preach the gospel correctly, there are times and seasons that when you present that gospel, you will present Christ crucified presently in the minds of his audience, the pastor's audience, as he delineates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and all that that entails. It's as if Christ is being crucified in front of that audience as the work of the cross is being delineated and explained and then hopefully applied to the conscience of those who hear. So in that sense, Paul could say what he says in that verse 1. And then in verses 2, 3, 4, he asks these questions. And he's basically, if you want to summarize these questions, he's basically asking, did you get saved by the Spirit, or were you saved by your works? Does the Holy Spirit work amongst you based on faith or based on your strivings in the flesh? Are you made perfect by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, or are you perfected by your own feeble fleshly strivings? That's what he's asking here in these questions. And sometimes these questions have to be asked again and again, even to a contemporary audience. You know, those who teach you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. We can say all of that. But then when it comes to working out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's as if the Holy Spirit no longer is needed. God is not needed. The gospel is not needed. The Bible is not needed. I'm going to perfect myself through my own strivings and my own human frail effort. Now, with that in mind, we pick up verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So now the Apostle Paul goes back in a time machine, okay? And he gives an example from their history, from Old Testament history. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or reckoned or credited to his account to him for righteousness. And this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. That's what Paul was quoting from. That is what Paul is pointing back to. He's pointing back to the example of Father Abraham way back yonder in Genesis 15. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Okay, now we're about to go from the 2-3 foot wady pool at the local swimming pool, and now we're about to jump off the diving board into 12 feet of water and to the bottom of the swimming pool. We're about to go where many Christians don't like to go. What is the biblical definition of who or what who is Abraham's children. Now, if you ask the average evangelical today, he'll tell you that the people living in Israel today, even though that nation is the second leading nation for atheism, most Christians don't realize this, the leading atheistic country on the planet is Switzerland. No, excuse me, is Sweden. With Israel second, and the United States and Japan tied for third. And did you notice China is not even mentioned? The leading atheist country in the world is Sweden. With Israel locked into number two, second place, and America and Japan nearly tied for third place. So the state of Israel today, you have nearly 67% of the population there claims to be either atheistic or agnostic. They're not even faithful to the tenets of rabbinic Judaism. Okay? Many of the Jews living in the nation of Israel today reject Jesus Christ outright as their Messiah. And if you read Talmudic rabbinic oral interpretations, Jesus is referred to as the carpenter, the bastard, yes, the bastard, that one, the Nazarene, terms are words used in derision, not in praise and not in adoration. And so many conservative evangelicals who follow premillennial dispensationalism, Darbyism, Scopefieldism, Dallas Theologicalism, Left Behind, Hal Lindsey, Salem Kirby, things of that ilk, they don't realize that they're paying homage to a nation that is well over 65% atheistic or agnostic in their belief. So the question is, who is a child of Abraham on the 17th of July, 2022? Who is truly an Israelite indeed? How does one become a child of Abraham? Who or what is a child of Abraham? Not according to Bob, but according to the verse I just read. Read it again. Follow along. Even as Abraham believed in God, as it was accounted or reckoned or credited to his account to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are, present tense, the children of Abraham. Now, beloved, I didn't write that. Your Bible tells you that if you possess faith alone in Christ alone, by the word of God alone, for the glory of God alone, you are a spiritual child of Father Abraham, irregardless of your ethnic identity, irregardless of the shade of your skin, and irregardless of whether you're male or female, irregardless of your social status or your social upbringing in society, know ye therefore, so this is something that you ought to know, that they which are of faith. And my Bible tells me in Romans 10:17, church, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're believing in what the word of God says about your wretched past and your need of a savior, And if you believe the written record of God's word about God himself and sending his son and who the son was and is, and the work that was accomplished on the cross, and his death, his burial and resurrection, and subsequent ascension to the Father's right hand, where he now sits to make intercession for the people of God. If you by faith have embraced that message, according to verse 7, you are a true Jew. You are truly a true Jew. And those who live in Israel today, who make up the 65 to 69% of those professing atheists and agnostic, they are not true Jews. I can hear the gasp coming out of some people. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify who? Israel? The nation? No. Justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee, Abraham, shall not just one nation, but all nations be blessed. Now, beloved, this smacks right in the face of some of the leading premillennial dispensational teachers and the teaching that they are peddling today, telling us that God has two people, a heavenly people and an earthly people. The church is the heavenly component. The ethnic people of Israel are the earthly component of this supposed divine plan. God has two peoples with two ways of getting saved. If you read Scofield's original notes in the first edition of the Scofield Reference Bible, he refers to salvation under the law as, quote, legal obedience under the law, unquote. Scofield taught, and those who came after him had to do a little vacuuming cleaning to his notes and had to soften, if not change, the verbiage, where Scofield said that people under the dispensation of law were saved by keeping the law, works righteousness. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible, whether Old or New Testament. Matter of fact, that's the issue here in chapter 3. The Judaizers were coming in with a gospel of law and grace put in a blender and then synthesized. And Paul says in Galatians 1, such a gospel is not the gospel that was given to you originally. And this new gospel that you've been bewitched by is a gospel that needs to be damned and cursed. Galatians 1. Verses 6, 7, and 8. The scriptures foreseeing, verse 8, that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now let's stop and pause. Once again, for those of you that are listening about this lesson for the very first time, or maybe you're listening to me for the first time, you need to pause what you're listening and go back and reread Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, you have the Jerusalem Council. And what was the main thrust of the Jerusalem Council? Well, then you got to go back and read in its entirety Acts chapters 13 and 14, where Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark originally leave the church at Antioch, as God the Holy Spirit is now leading them to go to the nations to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. John Mark gets as far as southern Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, and he heads back home. Paul and Barnabas continue the journey, and they go along a major roadway. Matter of fact, they kept on going so far to the east, they came quite close to Paul's birthplace of Cilicia. Antioch, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, those cities, They went one by one down that avenue, visiting these particular cities. And they went to the Jews first in the local synagogue. And when they were kicked out of the synagogue, then the Apostle Paul went unto the Gentiles, and the Gentiles heard him. And the Apostle Paul baptized these believing Gentiles. And in his wake, he left churches throughout that part of the region of Galatia. And it is this letter to whom it is sent to, these brothers and sisters that originally were brought to faith in Christ during his first journey along with Barnabas. And the Apostle Paul did a second come by in his second journey, where he revisits these churches. And apparently shortly after leaving these churches, the Judaizers came on the heels of the Apostle Paul and literally shook up their world with a new gospel. Matter of fact, if you go back to verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And the Greek word here that is translated to obey, listen carefully, means to persuade, to induce one by words to believe, to make friends of, to win one's favor, to gain one's goodwill, or to seek to win one, to strive, to please, to tranquilize. Excuse me? To tranquilize, to persuade, that is to move or to induce one to a persuasion or to an act. And so here the Judaizers come in and they bring in a new gospel whereby these believers who were rooted and grounded by the Apostle Paul have now been bewitched. They've been hoodwinked. They've been befuddled. They have been deceived. They have been pressured by a new sounding persuasion of a gospel of works righteousness. And the Galatians simply take off restraint, take off what the Apostle Paul has told them and has written to them, or whatever. They've cast into the four winds and they've fallen into the camp of the Judaizers. That's the issue. But in Acts 13 and 14, when Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem, the Judaizers, read Acts 15 verse 1, a huge argument breaks out there in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas are put on the hot seat for going to the Gentiles and bringing these dogs into the church. Don't you realize that these dogs have to first come through the door of biblical Judaism and then they become a Christian? And that would imply for the male Gentile believer going through the rite of physical circumcision. That was the issue of the Jerusalem Council. And when they congregate there in Jerusalem, they hear Peter giving his 2 cents on his visit to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Then they listen to Paul and Barnabas as they relate their journeys, as it is recorded by Dr. Brother Luke in Acts 13, 14. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, he summarizes all that was said, all that was heard, all that was testified. And as he quotes Amos 9 about the tabernacle of David that is now being resurrected and being rebuilt, the desolation is being fixed. And he quotes Amos 9 as a fulfillment of what's going on there in Acts 13, 14, back in the province of Galatia. Now, why am I saying all that? Because there are certain people today that teach you or try to convince you that the church is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. That shows their ignorance, their foolishness, and their blindness. Now, how can I say that so dogmatically? Well, beloved, you're not going to find the word church as it relates to what is about to go on under the new covenant in the New Testament with the ecclesia that Christ is now built, has started to build during his earthly ministry and is going to continue to build to the end of time. But what does this verse say? Look at that verse 8 again. If you have eyes to see, take off the blinders, get the wax out of your ears. And the scripture, what scripture? It's not referring to the New Testament. So it would have to be referring to the Old Testament scriptures. For the Old Testament scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying to Abraham, quote, this is Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 21. In thee, Father Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. All nations. Now, once again, let's hold our place here. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke chapter 24. And verse 45. Then opened he, the Lord Jesus, he opened there, this is the disciples in the upper room, their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And by this time, beloved, there was no New Testament yet in the presses, but that's being copied and being printed and being sold. No, we're referring to the Old Testament. Said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Okay, now hang on to your seats. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among what? All nations. Not just one little nation there in the Middle East. All nations. But notice, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's where it began. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. That early Jewish church there in Jerusalem. That's where it all started. And ye are witnesses of these things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Let's see here. Oh my, okay. Da-da-da-da-da. The obedience of the nations. You have that underlined? It's either in Romans 15 or Romans 16. Oh boy. Well, if you look at the Romans chapter 15, the obedience of the nations.
1626.
Okay. Good. Thank you. Look at Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Notice Paul's gospel, not the gospel of the Judaizers, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And Paul delineates and he explains that secret in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 all the way through chapter 3, verse 7. So you have to read that to find out what that mystery was. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. That refers to the Old Testament. So the church can be found in the Old Testament. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of what? Faith. Faith. So you take all of this, and let's go back to that Galatians 3 and 8. And the scripture, meaning the Old Testament scriptures, and we just got done seeing that confirmed in Romans 16, the scriptures of the prophets, that's the Old Testament again being referred to. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, meaning the non-Jews, those not attached to the 12 tribes of Israel, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, here it comes. So then, Paul's summation, here's his conclusion. They which be of faith are blessed with Father Abraham. So, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. According to your Bible, not according to me, not according to Dr. So-and-so and preacher so-and-so, according to the authority of God's Word, a true Jew, a true Israelite, indeed, is one who has come to faith in Christ, and in Christ alone, by the hearing of the gospel, by embracing the good news, and by embracing Christ and Him alone for His finished work on the cross. And therefore, you are truly a spiritual descendant of Father Abraham, and as we shall see later in this chapter, not only blessed with Father Abraham, but the Abrahamic promises given to Abraham and the inheritance that is being referred to in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17 is for you, my dear believer. That is who you are. That is your true identity. And beloved, too many evangelical conservative preachers, with their Scopefieldism and their John Nelson Darbyism and their Left Behind fairy tale books, have done enough damage well over 100 years in robbing you of your spiritual identity, which is in Christ. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. So now he points his finger back to the Judaizers. He points back to anyone who believes they can earn or gain salvation by a tenacious obedience to the law. Paul says, for as many as are under the works of the law, they're under the curse. Well, what is that curse? Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. See, beloved, the law is a very stern taskmaster. If anybody wants to earn salvation by earning it by being in conformity to the law of Moses, you have to do it 24/7, nonstop. There's to be no break, no vacation, not even a weekend. Notice in the King James, it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not. Every verb in the Authorized Version that ends with E-T-H signifies that the verb tense is in the continual action. It's ongoing action. It's not a one-time act in the past, never to be repeated again. This is constant 24/7, 365.25 days, constant, never stopping, never letting up even for a smidgen, constant conformity to the law. And beloved, no one has ever achieved that except Christ and Christ alone. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And beloved, this may sound strange because of all the false teaching that is out there. Everyone that lived prior to the flood of Noah, if anyone was truly biblically saved, from Adam to Noah, they were saved solely by faith in the promise of the seed of the woman who was going to come and set us free from the curse. Everyone, from the moment Noah and his family disembarked from the ark all the way to the call of Abraham in that time period. If anyone was saved, they were saved by faith alone in the one who would be the real ark of safety, the Lord Jesus. And starting with Father Abraham, all the way to Moses and Israel at the foot of Sinai to receive the law and to enter into a blood covenant with the true and living God. In that time period, from Abraham to the giving of the law at Sinai, that time period of hundreds of years, if anyone was truly saved at all, it was done by faith alone in Christ alone and the one who would be the real emancipator of men's souls. And starting with Moses in Mount Sinai, all the way to the cross, all during the public ministry of Jesus, if anyone was ever saved in those span of centuries, it was by faith alone in Christ alone, in the one who would come and be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and the one whose hands and feet would be pierced in Psalm 22. Are you with me? And from the moment Jesus came out of the tomb, or walked away from the tomb, or rose from the dead, whatever phrase you want to use, from that point up until the present, and until time shall end and eternity past begins, anyone who's saved today is saved the same way, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. C.I. Scofield was a heretic when he said in his first edition of the Scofield Reference Bible that under the dispensation of law, as it's called, men and women were saved by legal obedience to the law. Nobody was ever saved by the law. The purpose of the law was to expose our sinfulness and to make sin exceedingly sinful, and to cause us to flee to Christ and Him alone. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, he shall live in them. Again, verse 12 reiterates what we read back in verse 10. If you think salvation is by striving and by works righteousness, my dear friend, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Notice, doeth, E-T-H, constant conformity to the law. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law. But how did he do that? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, quote, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, unquote. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 21:22. Let's see where Paul quotes that verse from. See, beloved, you got to take the New Testament and the light, the shining light of the New Testament, and you got to shine it back on the Old Testament to get a proper understanding of what the Old Testament says. You don't interpret the New Testament by the Old Testament, as some falsely teach. You understand the Old Testament by the light of the New Testament. And here's one example. The Apostle Paul in verse 13 quotes, quote, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, unquote. Well, where did he get that from? I'm glad that you asked. Look at Deuteronomy 21. Look at verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So, in verse 13 of Galatians 3 in the New Testament, Paul is pointing all the way back to Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23, to shine the spotlight of understanding back here in Deuteronomy 21. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we, notice the pronoun, we, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, because he's writing to a predominantly Gentile congregations, though there are Jewish believers peppered in these congregations, might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. So the latter part of verse 14 answers, if you're willing to look back, answers questions that are found in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. He answers those questions that we looked at briefly right here in verse 17. And so once again, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. There's the church. There's the church. Once again, the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15, the issue at stake was, on the part of the Judaizers, how do we incorporate these Gentile dogs who've now believed the gospel? How do we bring them into a church which is predominantly composed of Jewish believers? Do they have to be in conformity to Moses? Must all the men be surgically operated on and receive the rite of circumcision and then become a believer? Then get baptized and then be voted into the church? Is that the way it's supposed to be? That's what the Judaizers were contending. Here we're being told that God already had the Gentiles in mind. And if you read the book of Isaiah, especially after chapter 40 to the end, really carefully, you see many references on the part of the prophet Isaiah that the Gentiles were going to be blessed by the Messiah who was to come. And that the gospel was not going to be limited to one little patch of dirt there in the Middle East, but that all nations, we saw that in Luke 24. What is the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just one little strip of land, all nations. And so the idea of Gentiles being brought into the body of Christ was something that was prophetically given in the Old Testament. And that prophecy dealing with Gentiles coming to faith in the Messiah and be it added to the body of believers, that's the church. And so when John Nelson Darby and Scofield and John Walvoord and Hal Lindsey and Salem Kerbin and all these idiots, when they tell you God has two separate peoples with two separate plans, two separate destinies, and never the twain shall ever meet, they haven't read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verse 7, where Paul delineates and he explains that mystery, which he refers to way back yonder in Romans 16. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul it or add it thereunto. Okay, we're referring to the covenant. Now, to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when you read the Abrahamic covenant, initially given in Genesis chapter 12, then it's further delineated in chapter 15, further delineated and then repeated in chapter 17, and then further delineated in Genesis 21 when Abraham is tested to offer up Isaac, and then it is given and re-given to Isaac and to Jacob. And it talks about a seed, singular, that thy seed, singular, shall be blessed. In the physical realm, it refers to an ethnic people that eventually would come through the loins of Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 boys, yes. But that was all symbolic of a much greater singular seed who was to come. The nation of Israel was symbolic of one who was to come, who would establish his own nation 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 to 9. Check me out. What does Peter call the New Testament believer in 1 Peter 2, 5 to 19? A holy nation. And in Matthew 21 and in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus delineates the parable of the husbandman, and when he cleans up the temple in Matthew 23, he tells the Jews of his day, the kingdom, the nation is being taken from you and given to another nation that will bear fruit. Check me out. And so that singular seed, my dear friends, you can't get past that verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed. What seed? It's in the singular. Christ. Christ is a direct descendant of Father Abraham. Were the promises made? So the promises were made to Abraham, but those promises were pointing to his seed, pointing to the Christ. He saith, and to, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so we'll stop here, beloved, and let all that kind of soak in. So who's a true Jew according to the New Testament? Not according to what you hear on the radio, not according to what you hear on the Protestant evangelical popes that people have now idolized and put on a podium whereby these men can never fall. Somehow they're so infallible, so close to God, that they can say and do no wrong. When you listen to these evangelical Protestant conservative popes today, and they tell you that God has still reserved for himself a special plan for those people living in Israel, I'm sorry, beloved. Those people that are living in Israel right now, number one, they don't know what tribe of the original 12 their family tree comes from. Number two, for those of you that don't know, a lot of genetic testing has been done. And come to find out that the majority of the people living in Israel who call themselves Jews are not Jews, but actually their genealogical bloodline can be traced to Turks way back in the Middle Ages. And third, those living in Israel today who claim to be Jews, 65 to 67% of them claim atheism or agnostic as their worldview belief system. They are not the people of God. And when that nation was established in May 14th, 1948, it had nothing to do with any Bible prophecy ever being fulfilled, because if you read Deuteronomy chapter 30, it tells you under what conditions the nation would be regathered. And those stipulations were never done by those in May of 1948, but it was certainly done by those who lived in the time of Daniel, Daniel 9, in the time of Ezra, in the time of Nehemiah, when the nation was once again regathered after the Babylonian exile. I know that I've given you a lot, but it's high time that Christians get out of their stupor and get into the book and find out what it actually says. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a Jew according to the Bible. You are a true son and daughter of Father Abraham. You are an inheritor of the promises given to our spiritual father way back yonder in Genesis chapter 12. May God bless and richly stir you up to get into the book. In Christ's name, amen.